I just wonder sometimes why we can get into football and hockey and baseball so much, but when it comes to the Lord, we don't want to say too much. We don't want to get too excited. That's not something you do. Now, I've grown up in conservative Baptist churches, and again, to say an amen even in some of those churches was like, it's like you're embarrassed. Other churches, you're not afraid to say it. Now, that doesn't mean we ought to, during my message, I could just hear Tom saying, "Touchdown, Pastor Mark," but we won't go that far. But I think sometimes we need to show a little bit more enthusiasm. And this is a psalm that reminds us that we ought to get excited. We ought to be joyful. We ought to express ourselves. In fact, we see through a number of the psalms, expression. And again, that's another thing that the churches that I grew up in with, if you even lifted your hand up this high, it was a little bit terrible, And so to lift it up like this, sometimes I really want to just, yeah, but it's just, I feel like my mother would be slapping my hand down. No, but sometimes we get a little bit where we inhibit it sometimes. But why? When we have so much to be thankful for in praising our God. Look at this psalm with me again. And I am reading it again for a reason, because I think it's only five verses, and it's just so powerful. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We can do that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve or worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He is our good shepherd, of course. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for psalms like this that draw our attention to where our praise ought to be, not toward any human being, but towards our awesome, great God, for all You have done for us. May these few moments just remind us of where our attention should be drawn, where our focus should be drawn, and not on the problems and difficulties of life. And as we draw our attention on You, it seems that those problems seem a lot smaller. To know that we have a God who's big enough, who's great enough to handle anything that comes our way, it helps us in our day-to-day living. And so, Lord, may we praise You, may we give thanks to You for who You are. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 100 is the last of eight psalms that are referred to as enthronement psalms. What in the world does that mean? Starting with Psalm 93, right through Psalm 100, there is a special emphasis on the fact that God is our King. And it's really lifting Him high and saying, look at Him, look what an awesome God He is. In fact, if you look back at Psalm 93, you'll notice, what does it say before that psalm starts? The Lord what? What does it say in your Bible? Reigns, okay? It's not talking about reigning, the weather, but it's talking about Him reigning in heaven. He is a King. And it goes on in the next few psalms as well, remind us of that. In fact, we see in Psalm 96, declare His glory, splendor and majesty are before Him. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Psalm 98, with trumpets and sound of horn, verse 6, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let His people tremble. So it's with this in mind that God is our King. He sits enthroned in heaven above. Then we ought to come and worship Him with great gladness and joy and respect and submission. We already know that when we come with complaining and grumbling, what the Lord feels about that. How about the nation of Israel? The Lord had just delivered them from a long period of enslavement, and they come out, and what did they start doing? Grumbling, complaining. We want things the way they were back in Egypt. When they were back in Egypt, they were complaining and saying, we got to get out of here. And now, a couple days removed, they're complaining. We want to be back in that place. They forgot what God had done. And the Lord did not treat them very well. In fact, he had to spank them. He had to discipline them pretty severely for losing sight of thanksgiving. So with this particular psalm, it is, in fact, what does it say above Psalm 100 in your Bibles? Right above the text, before we start right in, a psalm for what? Giving thanks. So this is very appropriate at this time of year. The structure is very simple. It starts off, it's almost like verse, chorus, verse, chorus. It starts out in verses 1 and 2 and talks about, here's what you need to be doing. It's a call to worship. And verse 3 then deals with why we are to here to worship. Verse 4, again, another call to worship, and then why we ought to worship. So here's what we need to do, worship and praise our God. Here's why. Another call to thanksgiving and worship, and why. And so we'll keep that in mind as we work our way through the text. But the big idea is this. If you're filling out the notes, and Eric, I'm glad that you were looking at my notes ahead of time, and now we can fill in the blanks, okay? The big idea is this. We should come to worship with the right frame of mind, because we have such an awesome or amazing God. We should come to worship with the right frame of mind. When you come on a Sunday morning to worship, what are you thinking about? I trust it's not how can I be entertained, because you'll most likely be disappointed with that. When you come on Sunday morning, are you come with an anticipation, oh, I can't wait to praise God with God's people? That's the kind of attitude we need to bring. And so, number one in our outlines, what should we bring to worship each time we come, each week? The answer is the right frame of mind, an attitude of joyful praise and thanksgiving. An attitude of joyful praise and thanksgiving. Hannah just sang a song about, may praise be ever on our lips. That really should be the attitude of our heart as we come on a Sunday morning. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know how hard my life is. I don't know how hard everyone's life is here. But I know that there are challenges out there. In fact, some of you may come this morning and you're just thinking about the stinky job you have. Man, you're thinking, if you only knew, Pastor, the work I have to do and the people I have to work with, you would realize why I can kind of be exempt from this praise and worship. If you only knew the health issues I have, I can't be glad this morning. If you only knew the financial pressures we were under, if you only knew the kids and what I'm dealing with at home, they just won't listen to me. You don't know how hard it is to get along with my mate. I'm struggling at school. I don't want to be thankful. I don't want to give praise. But you know what? You have no out. If you know Jesus Christ, especially as your Savior this morning, the call is you need to be praising God this morning. You need to come with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. It doesn't say only if your life is lollipops and rainbows and unicorns that you don't need to. Or you can give praise during those times. But no, it says everyone. All on earth, come with joyful praise and thanksgiving. Worship is not about us, it's about God. It's all about focusing on someone else and not ourselves. So we can anticipate coming to a worship place with other believers and all together being united in our worship and praise to God. I love the song we sang this morning, especially, Behold Our God. And it was fun to watch as we sang that song. It is just, Behold Our God. Seated on the throne and worthy of our worship and praise. And so we see throughout this psalm joyful sounds, noise, gladness, singing, thankfulness, praise.
So what should our attitude be? Joyful praise, verses 1 and 2. Joyful praise. Notice the first one in verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. My dad used to joke about that a lot. My mother was known as the singer in the family. We would often, around Thanksgiving time, stand around the piano, and I wanted to go out and play football, but you come in here, and we're going to sing songs around the piano. I'm thankful now. But Dad said, Mary can sing, but I can make a joyful noise. And so he would often quote that verse and say, see, I'm obeying God's word. I'm making a joyful noise to the Lord. And so it doesn't just say, if you can sing, do it. No, make a joyful noise. Make a sound. I think it's the idea of sound the trumpets, blow the horns. And in one of the previous in 98, verse 6, Psalm 98, verse 6, with trumpets and sounds of the horn, make a joyful noise. So that's most likely what it's talking about. But it says, play the instruments, sound it out, sing, yes, a little later on. With glad voices, shout. The idea of making a joyful noise, it really is the idea here in biblical times when they saw their king appear before them, they would often shout out with gladness. And so that has kind of the idea there, again, this kingly theme. But it goes on in verse 2 and says, serve or worship the Lord with gladness. The word serve is a reference to the service that is offered in public worship. Service. What is our service this morning? Worship. That's what we can do. And the service ought to be carried out with gladness, not with ho-hum. Oh no, let's get this time over with. No, let's do it with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Singing to our God. I know some people think, why do you sing so much in your church? Well, because we're instructed all through the Word of God to sing. It's a way that we can express our praise and thanksgiving to our God. Not only in the Old Testament is it emphasized, but it says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, the Lord, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I think, as I've heard before, some people, when they enter our doors, not having been from a church background, they say, you know what, there's two things that I've noticed here, the love and the concern for one another, but I also noticed that a lot of people are singing. And that is really a testimony to God's goodness and greatness. And when we express it, you may not be able to sing on tune, but sing out anyway. It's an expression of thanks and praise. Well, another attitude we should bring is found in verse 4. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. What is that talking about? We don't have a gate here at New Life. Well, it's obviously in the context. It's talking about in the nation, the city of Jerusalem. And they're talking about the people coming together for corporate worship, coming through the gates of Jerusalem, and then going into the courts, the temple courtyard, and then gathering together with praise, with thanksgiving. And so the other attitude besides praise is that of thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Then it goes on and says, enter His courts with praise. I love this term praise that is used here in verse 4. You know, it's just, again, another reference to praise. But this word that is used here is to mean to rave about, to celebrate over. So we have a God that we need to get excited about and rave about, rave over, and then give thanks and bless His name. The word bless has the idea to kneel in adoration before Him. So the frame of mind that we ought to bring for our worship on Sunday mornings is that of praise and thanksgiving. But here's why. Here's what I want to center in the time remaining. Notice in verses 3 and verse 5, verses 3 and 5, Here's why we need to celebrate together. And we ought to rejoice in this, because we have such an amazing God. Look with me, and let's fill in those blanks. So what is this amazing God like? Number one, God is on the throne. We've talked about this being an enthronement psalm. Our God is on the throne. The Lord is God, and He alone is God. Again, in our song before us today, this we sang, "Behold our God seated on His throne, come let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore Him." Number two, God made us. God made us. He made us, and we are His. The NIV, I believe, says, "He made us and not we ourselves." The idea that we're created by Him. You know, that uplifts me, but it also humbles me. When I know that God made me, it humbles me in the sense that I am not a self-made man. You are not a self-made man or woman. Whatever talents, abilities, gifts that you have been given are given by your Creator. He made you, and God makes no junk. He made you, He's given you your abilities, and whatever you have, whatever position you hold in your job, is because God has given it to you. God is the Creator. He could have made you different, but He didn't. He made you just the way you are. And praise God, that humbles me. But it also uplifts me. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made in His image. We're precious in His sight. Psalm 139 says, "I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows well. How precious are Your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And so He knew us from the moment we were formed in our mother's womb, and He has wonderfully made us. Humbles me, but also makes me feel a sense of, wow, God has done that for me. He has made me. God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. The phrase, "we are His people." Now, obviously, it's talking in this context initially of the nation of Israel. God called them to Himself. Not because He said, "Oh, I see how wonderful and how beautiful you are." But He called them out of His own love and design and sovereignty and grace. But He's also done that for us that are believers in Christ as well. We are twice God's, by creation and by redemption. What a tremendous truth that is. Fourth, God cares for us. God cares for us. We are the sheep of His pasture. Why are we referred to as sheep? Because we're kind of dumb? Because we wander away, because we are defenseless, because we need His provision. I mean, how does a sheep protect himself? Bah, bah. You can't do much. Run, run. Not much you can do as a sheep, is there? And then they get in some tight spots and they end up upside down. And, you know, just kind of, you can just picture them with their feet going like this. Well, we're like that. I mean, I think that is a great picture for us. All we like sheep have wandered astray, and that the Lord has wonderfully protected us and provided us and sustained us. He leads us to places of rest. He guides us. He directs us to places of refreshment. Oh, how we need Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. He cares for us. What a tremendous picture. That alone ought to give us reason to thank the Lord and praise Him. Well, let's move on. Number five, God is good to us. For the Lord is good, verse 5, the Lord is good. We've looked at that before. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He is the source of all good. Our Heavenly Father delights in giving good gifts to His children. Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" I love looking around and seeing our college students home and seeing those who have been away from home for a while come back home. And I just see the interaction of family members and how much, and I can tell you care about your kids. You love having your kids home. How much more our Heavenly Father is a Father who is wanting to give good gifts to His children and care, give us what is best as we look to Him. Number six, God's mercy never runs out. God's mercy never runs out. His steadfast love endures forever. God's mercy is never exhausted. And when you feel like you've used up your allotment of mercy, you discover there's a river flowing from His throne evermore. Number seven, God's promises to us are sure, and His faithfulness to all generations. The idea He keeps His promise. His truth endures forever. And it just doesn't run out with one generation. It continues from generation to generation to generation. His promises are true. We can face the future with confidence because His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. God is neither fickle nor forgetful. God has made a covenant, and He will never revoke or alter His word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall never pass away. So folks, as you come to worship on a Sunday morning, it's often easy to bring our problems with us, but it's a good idea to just come to lay them at the feet of the Lord and say, God, I don't feel like worshiping at times. I mean, do you realize that your pastor sometimes doesn't feel like coming to church at times? I have no choice. No. But there are some times when I don't feel like worshiping, but yet it's amazing what happens when I do worship, that I obey Him, I do what He wants, and often the feelings follow. And I walk away from this place rejoicing. I am so thankful that I gathered, that I worshiped, that I praised Him, that I thanked Him for what He's done. And it's amazing how life takes on whole new meaning and perspective when you look to Him. And so today, I trust that as you came and as you worshiped, I trust that you saw God in all of His splendor. Again, we're reminded of who He is. We're reminded of what He's done for you. And now it gives you renewed strength to face the challenges that you face on a daily basis. And again, I know that some of you face some tremendous challenges. I understand that. But our God is big enough. Look to Him. Be encouraged. Go back home today with renewed determination to look to Him for strength. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of year that reminds us that we have much to be thankful for. I thank You for those families that are together today and throughout this week. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to spend some time with loved ones, not only eating and rejoicing and doing things together, but Father, that we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the family members that You've given to us. Thank You for the joy of those who've trusted Christ as Savior. And we pray for those in our families that do not know Jesus Christ, that do not acknowledge You as God, that they do not acknowledge Jesus as Savior. We pray for them today. May they look to You and find grace and mercy in Your sight. Father, we just commit this week to You. May we proclaim You. May we give You good press this week as we live out our lives in obedience to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.